be worshiping together. We are glad of that, and we are welcome of our visitors. We hope you'll be back tonight and join us again at 6 o'clock. We're sorry that some are sick and not able to be with us, but I invite your attention to the Bible and to a consideration of some things found in that passage, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. I know that some of the manuscripts omit the last sentence of verse 5, and it's after the description that was given. It says in the New King James, "From such, withdraw yourself." So that those who teach otherwise, those who do not consent to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ, are those from whom we are to turn away, are those from whom we are not to give our endorsement, our encouragement. And this morning we want to talk about some of the effect that false teachers have upon us, and what they can have upon us. But before we do that, I thought I'd begin by just reminding us that you know, when we talk about a false teacher, that we're making some implications and drawing some conclusions. The basic one we're drawing is that there is a truth, and that truth is to be taught. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Because Jesus had just, really just literally hours before that, said to his apostles, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So we have a contrast on the one hand of Pilate, who is unwilling to even acknowledge the existence of established truth. What is truth? Truth becomes relative and based upon circumstances and situations, just as he found himself in, and he defined truth politically and for himself. Yet Jesus said, "He is the truth." In 1 Peter 1 and 22 beginning, the Word of God says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." So that it is obedience to the truth that purifies our souls. If this morning you have not obeyed the truth, then your soul has not yet been purified from sin. And the call of the gospel, the invitation is to obey it from the heart to be purified. That verse goes on to say, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So truth is the Word of God. And verse 25 goes on to say, "This is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you." So the truth can be obeyed. It's the Word of God. It's an incorruptible seed. It can cause to be born again, to be purified, to be saved. And it's the gospel that's being preached to you. The gospel that was preached in the first century. The gospel that we have from the apostles of Jesus today. So if you want salvation, if you want to be purified, then you must acknowledge there's truth. And then, in faith, obey that truth. The gospel that is preached to you. Jesus said, "If you will abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So there is truth that is knowable, that is doable, that we reside in, abide in, that we live by, construct our life according to, and we have freedom from sin. And yet, there are those who, according to Paul, do not consent to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. They don't consent to the doctrine that is in harmony with godliness, but they obsess and dispute over words, causing strife, envy, revilings, evil suspicions, wrangling. A note of those who are destitute of the truth, verse 5. So there is again truth, and there are those who teach otherwise, verse 3. So there is a truth, and there are those who teach truth, and there is error, and those who teach that error. And this morning we want to talk about, we want to understand the effects of teaching that error. We want to understand the effects of false teachers upon what they have upon themselves, upon others, to warn ourselves not to give consent to, not to, but rather, as that verse says, withdraw yourselves from those who would act that way and conduct themselves that way and teach things that are false. He says, do not put up with it in 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, the 4th verse, he says, if anyone comes, or if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached. It's possible for people to preach false Christs. Or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it or bear up with it. He facetiously indicts their willingness to bear with and to put up with people who come preaching error, and yet it's clear from the last three or four chapters of 2 Corinthians that there were some that were unwilling to put up with the Apostle Paul. See, the problem is that even to this very moment, sometimes we give more consideration, more tolerance, more place to stand for somebody who is teaching error than for the one who opposes it. And consequently, those who would oppose truth are sometimes framed as troublemakers and divisive, and all they like is to have a fight. They're the cause of the problem. When in truth, the one who brings a different Jesus and a different spirit and a different gospel are the ones we are not to put up with, we are not to receive and accept, we are not to encourage, but rather, we'll find Romans 16:17 says, take note of, or mark, and turn away from those who cause divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. The Bible says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints, and not tolerate the false teacher and his false doctrines while rebuking those who teach the truth. Paul would write in one place, Galatians 4, in verse 16, let's try and sharpen that a little. Am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? In telling the truth, in speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do not show ourselves to be enemies of others, but those who have love for others. And that's what God calls us to. But that's not what the false teacher does. That's not what the one who is teaching error does. In fact, the Bible says, be on guard because false teachers deceive. One of the effects of false doctrine, and those who teach that error, whatever it is, that is contrary to the sound words of Jesus Christ, the wholesome words of Christ, it has a tendency to deceive people. 2 Corinthians 11 and 13 says, such are false apostles. Now here are some people who are promoting themselves among the Corinthians and while actually speaking against the authority of the Apostle Paul and the gospel that he was preaching, he says, these are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So they promote themselves as sent from Christ. No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We've been exposed again this week to some of the sorts of preaching that takes place in some pulpits in this country from the Trinity United Church of Christ. No relation whatsoever with the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that some, while promoting themselves as messengers of God, deceive many, many people. We, as the people of God, must not be caught unaware. We must understand that the teaching of error is deceptive. It's a deceptive use of the Word of God. The false teacher brings the Bible teaching as if what he is saying is true.
That should be so obvious and evident, but it's by its very nature then something that if we're not careful, we can become somewhat complacent about, somewhat negligent about, or apathetic about, and before you know it, we're the ones who are caught unaware. And we don't want to do that. We want to remain vigilant and careful. And so the apostle said, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. His goal is to, among other things here, he says, we do not handle God's word in a deceptive way. There is not a hidden agenda in our preaching. Our goal, our objective is to be commendable in God's sight to every man's conscience, not to be an offense, but rather to fulfill the ministry God has given us, not to peddle the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 17 earlier said, we're not like those, he says, who are peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So, teaching the gospel, we are careful to do nothing that is deceptive. Everything is above and open, but that is not the nature of error. Error pillages and plunders souls. He said, "Beware of false prophets," Jesus said, "for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." People come to us acknowledging the faith, acknowledging even obedience to Jesus, members of the Church of Christ. And yet, by the doctrine, by that which motivates behind and the message proclaimed, he says, the ravenous wolves, the false prophet, the one who is claiming messages from God that are not from God, they devour, they deceive, they plunder. They are ravenous wolves. They can't escape notice. Every false teacher is not a preacher or an elder. We need to understand that the nature of error is not that it would only come through somebody who stands in a pulpit or somebody who maybe an elder, but anyone who is teaching and advocating that which is not true, then marks themselves, identifies themselves as someone who is teaching error. And it can come in unaware, Jude 4 said. He said that's why we must contend earnestly, because certain men have crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed. So we must be vigilant, again, not to be exploited by the false teacher. Look at 2 Peter 3, we'll get back to this, or 2 Peter 2, we'll come back to this verse in just a moment. It says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. They will exploit. Not maybe, not perhaps. They will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, our protection is to test the teacher. That's our protection. Is to be willing and able to put to the test the one who would, by his words, offer instruction, offer a way, a path, that is not consistent with the words of Jesus Christ. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, 1 John 4:1 says. And he said in verse 6 that the standard to use in the testing is the apostolic message. He says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. That is, hears the apostles. He who is not of God doesn't hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is our measuring stick. This is our test group. Brethren in Ephesus, pride, those who claimed to be apostles, said they were apostles but were not. Revelation 2 and 2. And we can do and must do the same. This is our means of protection that God has given us, is to put to test those who would instruct us and not be deceived
by their deceptions. Look at, for instance, as an example of this, Ephesians 5 and 6.
Ephesians 5, 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Now, he's been talking in a context about that we should imitate God and walk in love. That in contrast to that, we're to put away fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, filthiness, and all of these immoralities of the world, because we know, here's what we know, no fornicator or covetous person or unclean person, unclean or covetous who's an idolater, we know that they don't have, there's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God for such. So don't be deceived. Now, because of these things, the wrath of God's coming on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. But our society puts forth the message that fornication is alright, that filthiness is okay, that profanity is acceptable, that all sorts of selfish, what amounts to idolatrous and covetous conduct is acceptable. And the Bible says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by lawmakers who tell you homosexual marriage is acceptable. Don't be deceived by lawmakers who say abortion is okay because it's the law of the land. Don't be deceived, you see, by the filthiness of the internet and the other medias because it's out there, it must be okay. Don't be deceived. See, put it to the test of the Word of God, of truth. Because if we don't do that, we fall under the wrath of God as well. The effect of false teachers, not only do they deceive, but in their deceptions they destroy. They are destructive. This is the nature of error and those who promote error. In 2 Peter 2 and verses 1 and 2, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So, because there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Four times in that text, he talks about destruction or destructive. He talks about their destructive heresies that bring destruction on themselves. He talks about their destructive ways, verse 2, that brings an imminent destruction upon them and those who would walk with them. So clearly, destruction is an element of false doctrine. Some people say doctrine is not important. They say doctrine doesn't really matter. As long as you have an understanding of who Jesus is and you love Jesus and you believe in Jesus, it's okay. But you see, the Bible says no, false doctrine is destructive. We can teach false things about Jesus. And we can twist the truth. And it destroys us. 2 Peter 3:16 talks about those who brought upon themselves swift destruction twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. So if we do not handle the Bible correctly, we destroy ourselves. And those who would teach false doctrine hasten that destruction of themselves and of those who accept their error. You see, that destruction of 2 Peter 2 that we're warned about is not limited just to the teacher, but those who follow their destructive ways. Now, we know that truth builds up, truth edifies, truth purifies the soul. Truth is the path to the Father. Truth frees us from sin as we abide in truth, we're disciples of Jesus. But error, false doctrine, does just the opposite. It tears down, it destroys souls, those who teach it and those who follow it. Please look at 2 Timothy 2 and 16. He says to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And let their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Now look, here's a couple of men that Paul identifies as being of the sort who have a message that is like a cancer in spreading and increasing in ungodliness. You know, cancer doesn't just sit still. You know, it grows and it spreads. And our medical treatments today are designed to surgically remove the cancer or to attack it with chemicals, with chemotherapy or with radiation to kill it and remove it, because we know that cancer is not just going to sit there still, it's going to spread. And so Paul knows that about false doctrine, and he says Hymenaeus and Philetus, what they're teaching is overthrowing the faith of some, verse 18. They're saying that the resurrection is already past. He identified the men, and he identified what they were teaching, and he identified the result of the teaching. It was destructive.
Drawing away disciples to their own destruction. You know, false doctrine, false teachers also destroy the influence of truth. You know, as truth is corrupted, then the power of the truth is eliminated, and the influence that would otherwise exist for the truth is diminished. It says, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. When men who claim to be preaching gospel truth, by their teaching, show themselves to be corrupt and destructive and in opposition to the revelation of truth, it can have an impact upon people now just speaking against God altogether, rejecting what is right altogether, because of an error that is taught, because of what that error produces, rather than righteousness, the ungodliness that comes with it. So, here's to say that identifying error and those who teach it is of little consequence and really damaging, the fact is, it is the error and those who promote it that are doing the damage. We're taught now, here's our defense, beware and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, 2 Peter 3, concluding, said, "You, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know about the Lord's return, and at the same time, you know that some are twisting the Word of God." He says, "You beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Don't let the wicked lead you away, lead you astray, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we'll say at the end of the lesson, but really the application is as complete here as Scripture. That, you know, whatever the teaching might be, whether it's how to be saved, or whether it's moral living, or whether it's the work and organization of the local church, or how to worship God properly, whatever the specific application of the sound words of Jesus Christ, we've got to grow in it, grow in our knowledge of it, or we will be led astray by the error of the wicked. We'll be destroyed along with them. And some brethren would tie our hands in doing that, in trying to warn and guard. Some would tie our hands and tell us we shouldn't identify false teachers by name. We shouldn't identify men as false teachers or their doctrine associated with that, that causes it to be so. Well, that's not following the pattern that we see established by the apostles of Christ, because they understood, and we've got to understand, just what false doctrine does. It destroys not only those who are preaching it, but those who will accept it and follow it. It causes souls to be destroyed. And might I add too, I don't have it on the chart, it destroys churches. Error destroys churches, you see, by destroying the souls of the members.
churches are destroyed. False teachers devour.
There's a devouring nature of error and those who are given over to it. 2 Peter 2:3 again, it says, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, the idea of words here that is used,
I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but it's this word right here. Feigned words or formed words. We use plastic. We mold plastic into different forms. We mold all sorts of things.
But here he's describing a teacher who forms his words in a feigned, in a deceptive way that has the effect of devouring the souls of people and eating up for itself those who accept what he says. Now, let me illustrate that over in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 12 and 13. That passage, and Paul has in this passage, of course, dealt with those who have believed that by the works of the law, redemption and justification was found, and labored at length to show that the Judaizing teachers were false teachers, those who were binding circumcision upon Gentiles. They were in error. They were false teachers. They were destroying souls with their deceptive teaching. Now, he sums it up in verse 12. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. See, here's the false doctrine. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They have formed this doctrine, Paul says, with their fame, with their words, they have formed this error, first of all, to escape persecution. They want you Gentiles to be circumcised so they can have a protection, they can have a shield and not be persecuted for the cross. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Here's the second reason. So that they can boast in see how these Gentiles have been converted over to recognizing and honoring Moses and the law. They want to boast in you. They coveted you, not the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15, as it speaks to these sorts of things. Paul said, now, this is the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Now, that's not like these Judaizers. Paul said, they're seeking you. They're seeking yours. They want you to be circumcised for their benefit, so they won't be persecuted, so they can boast. Paul says, I'm seeking you for you. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Here's the irony. Paul had shown his great love for the Corinthians in so many ways, and now there are some who are saying that Paul really didn't love them. He says, no, I am not using feigned formed words with some motive behind them. Coveting protection or boasting in you. No, I'm interested in you for the truth's sake and your salvation. Paul said in another place, we didn't come to you with flattering words or covetousness when we preached the gospel. He wasn't preaching he wasn't preaching for money. He was preaching for their souls. He wanted their souls to be saved. So he said, we're not like... He said, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, even from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul said, we're just interested in your salvation. Whether publicly or from house to house, we sought your salvation. False prophets back in the Old Testament prophesied from their hearts with impure motives and devoured souls then. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 15. And it continues. It continues on. Well, before I go on here, one other point about this. Titus 1,
is that those who teach deceptive doctrines must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped. Titus 1, 10 and 11. I'm talking about, he just talks about the qualification of elders. In that passage he says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. So here are some deceptive teachers who are destroying souls, who are not yielding themselves to the authority of the gospel or the overseers in the church there in Crete and the particular churches where they are. And so he says their mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Again, there's the wrong motive. Dishonest gain. Their mouths, he says, they need to be stopped. They're devouring people's souls, whole houses, whole families. So again, withstand, contend for the faith. See the battle clearly, brethren. If we're going to close the mouth of the false teacher, we need to see the battle clearly. That it's not a personal issue. It's not because we don't like somebody personally. It's because there's a battle between truth and righteousness, good and evil, what God has said and what men say. And it's with the gospel that we are able to tear down the imaginations of men so that souls are saved in truth. Look, Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty for God to pull down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. People in error exalts itself above what God has said. And we're in a battle using truth and obedience to Christ to identify and cast down those things, because otherwise they will devour us, they will destroy us, they will deceive us, and we will be lost eternally as a result. If you're willing to identify the teacher of error, it's read down in 2 Timothy 2, Paul in another place identified some men in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. He talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander here, who had made shipwreck concerning the faith. And he says, I've delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul's goal in identifying those who were teaching error was to try to still reach them, as well as protect others from their error. Turn away from them. See 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 5 that we mentioned at the beginning of our study. He says, those who are teaching something other than the sound words of Jesus. Verse 5 says, you turn away from them. You withdraw from them. Withdraw yourself. Don't continue fellowship with those who are teaching an error that's drawing people away from God. My final point about false teachers. They divide. False teachers divide. Someone says, well, if you didn't come teaching what you're teaching, there wouldn't be any division. Problem is, when you're teaching truth, you're teaching it to try to save the people that are in the error. And it's in truth the error that causes the division, not the one that Jesus was, Jesus identified that the effect of truth is that there will be division, because some will accept truth and some will not. But there is no unrighteous blame laid at the feet of Jesus for teaching truth and in producing a separation between the righteous, the truth, and the ungodly, the error. In Romans 16, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. There's the nature of error, deception again. The note, please, he says, those who are teaching contrary to the doctrine that you learn, those who teach contrary to the gospel, they are the ones in this verse charged with causing
divisions and devouring souls.
A friend of mine taught me a great deal as I was growing up in the faith. And himself preaches over in Montana. Told me years and years ago,
now it must have been at least 10 years ago, maybe at least referring back to the time when I first moved up here, that, Joe, you should, you know, you built a wall over this divorce and remarriage issue. You should have just gone in there and formed relationships and by that, you know, then you'd have an opportunity. Instead of offering the opportunities to study and continue teaching the truth, which we did, about divorce and remarriage. Well, who really underlying was an assessment, Joe, you just contributed to division. You've built a wall. Is that right? When we teach the truth on how to be saved, are we building a wall with those who are in the denominations? When we teach the denominationalists there's one true church, are we building a wall between ourselves and them? When we talk to those in institutional churches of Christ about the work and organization of the local church, are we building a wall by identifying their sin and urging them to repent of their unauthorized practices? Who's building the wall? Who's building the wall? When we talk about God's plan for divorce and remarriage, what His will is on it, to brethren who teach errors about it, who's building the wall? What did Paul say? Who's building the wall? It's of little consequence for some man to say that Joe Price is building the wall. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, I urge you to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Turn away from them. So the advice, the counsel, to not avoid, but to associate with, is directly opposite of what the apostle says. To not teach the truth to protect the innocent is exactly opposite of what the apostle says. See, the truth of the matter is, brethren, it is the false doctrine and the false teacher of that false doctrine that produces division among the people of God. Not when Jesus brought the truth, He was not charged with unrighteous division, and those who will not stand in truth go out from us. 1 John 2:19, that is those who are in the truth. They did not continue with us, He said, because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. 1 John 2:19. The apostles were in truth, and some went out from them. Acts 20:30. There would be even elders arise who would draw men away after them. You see, the cause of division is the error where unity should exist. But unity must not exist in doctrinal error. That's not the will of God. So He says, mark the false teacher, limit their sphere of influence, and protect the innocent. Verse 18, protect the innocent and refuse the factious. Factious man, after first and second admonition, refused, knowing that such are self-condemned. Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing that, in Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, He says, reject the divisive man after first and second admonition, knowing that such a man is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So, we've got to see clearly just where the instigation of sinful division occurs. It occurs in the sin of error, in the sin of false doctrine, and false teaching, not in the righteous appeal to thus saith the Lord. The applications, as we said, are as numerous as the instruction, as the teaching of the Bible. Whatever God's Word says,
will equip us to every good work.
And there will be men who come along to corrupt it.
From how to be saved, to how to live moral lives, to how to worship God, to how to organize as a local church,
to anything else that has to do with life and godliness.
2 Peter 1:3. Our choice is see the effects of false teachers and withstand them, or become their victims and join with them in eternal destruction.
We don't want to do that, so we've got to love the truth and beware and not be drawn away by the error of the wicked, being led away by the error of the wicked, 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. False teachers and their false doctrine deceive, destroy, devour, and divide. Truth builds up. Truth edifies. Truth saves. Truth purifies. And the call to gospel is that we obey the truth, that we abide in the truth, that we buy the truth and sell it not, that we love God's Word. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. If you are not saved because you have not obeyed the gospel truth, then God pleads with you this morning to be saved, to obey His Word, to repent of your sin against God, to repent of the false doctrines that to this point you've lived in, to give them away, to let go of those and come to truth. Repenting of your sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the call of the gospel. If you'll become a Christian, then live in truth. Be faithful unto death. Walk in truth. Let God's Word guide your path. And if it has not, if you've gone back into the darkness of sin and as God's child, repent and pray to Him that He'll forgive you. As you repent and confess your sin to Him, we want to help you. If you want prayers and brethren, if it's public sin, you need to correct it publicly, then let that be known as well. While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?